Glad that you're here today. Let's stand and let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30. We'll read our passage for this morning. If you're with us today and you can see them, there's men coming up the aisles right now. And if you don't have a Bible, and a Bible will be helpful always at church, and you wave to them, they'll put one in your hand. It'll be marked to the passage that we're studying today. And if you don't own a Bible, make that yours today as well. Reminder that Sunday night we go through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Currently studying the book of Romans, and then also be enjoying the Lord's Supper this evening as a part of our evening service. 6 o'clock this evening, each of you are invited to that as well. Three verses beginning in verse 24. There are four things which, let's pick up verse 21. We're always in such a hurry in this culture. We're getting to next week's texts. For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he's filled with food, a hateful woman when she's married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. Let's pray together. Father, I assume that most of us in this room saw on television what happened yesterday in Pennsylvania, and the attempt to assassinate former President Trump, and all the emotions that we felt, just mortified to see it. And he didn't just watch it on a screen, he lived through it. And we thank you that he survived that. We're grateful for that. But now, Lord, in all that, and we can't even imagine what he feels, what is churning through him, all of this on reflection, and to be in the middle of that, what does he need from you? And we pray that your Spirit would be great upon his life, that you would use this time to draw him close to you. We pray, Lord, for Melania. We pray for the children. We pray for the grandchildren. And what a shocking thing to hear about and to see with their own eyes and what they must be processing as well. You're the only one greater than those kind of needs in our life. And we pray that you would brood upon that family and that you would minister from your throne what they need. Lord, our heart is broken for three fellow citizens of the United States that just went to attend a political rally, and one of them now dead, and two of them in intensive care. And we pray, Lord, for them. We pray for your healing in the lives of the two that survived. And we pray, Lord, for the families of all three, that you would brood upon them and minister to their great needs. We pray as well for us as a nation. We pray that today would be a day of real reflection upon where we are as a nation, what we've become, though it's a lone shooter, but all that is up in the air and everybody knowing that something was going to happen sooner or later. We just didn't know what. And we pray, Lord, that today would be a day of reflection for our country as a whole, for every citizen individually. And we pray that you would guide that reflection today and in our lives as well. We thank you that we have your word to turn to today. And we thank you for the wisdom that is here, that is on the printed page, and that we so long to desire be a part of our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, our relationship with you, your call upon our lives. And so we pray for that work of your Holy Spirit to lift this truth off of the pages and make it a living part of our lives. And we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This morning we continue our series through the book of Proverbs. It's a topical series entitled Timeless Wisdom. We remember that this morning, because it's important to remember, that this chapter 30 is a chapter that is written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, by a man by the name of Agur, who is writing to two young men who are either presumably his sons or two young men that have been assigned to him for discipleship and preparation for adult life. And so this wisdom that God gave him, God knew that this truth was something that is truth that is needed in every generation and every life in preparation for adult life. And then long after we enter the ranks of adult life in this world. And so he takes and makes it a part of his word. In these three verses, Agur warns us against four things that perturb the earth, he says, four things that under which the earth cannot bear up. And he warns us about four things in the form of four different people, four kinds of people. And Agur doesn't write this merely to inform us about this, but with the intent that we would see these things in other people's lives and steer clear of allowing the fruit of the life that they're living to affect us, but also, and even more importantly, to Ithiel and to Ucol and to us, that we would embrace these lessons from these four types of people and make sure that they never become characteristic of our lives. And so concerning this, perturb the earth. And here you have people who perturb the earth to such a degree that the earth can't bear up under the weight of it. Now that's very, very strong imagery. And that's very, very strong words. In other words, Agur is telling us that what he's about to tell us here, in a very interesting form, but what he's about to tell us here, these aren't small things in life. So he's warning us ahead of time not to blow these things off as something that's unnecessary for my life or unimportant. These things in a person's life, in any person's life, makes life deeply troublesome for everyone else around them. And these things in someone's life makes life an unbearable burden for everyone else. Now, we've already read the verses here, but you put yourself in Ithiel's place and in Ucol's shoes as they're listening to Agur, and he begins this bit of wisdom with the words, for three things the earth is perturbed, yes, for four it cannot bear up. So we read it straight on through. But as Agur is saying these things to them, and he gives them this alarming kind of introduction to these four kinds of people, they don't know what he's going to say. I mean, you might even pause and think about what would you fill the blank in there in terms of a kind of person that can be this detrimental in terms of their effect and influence in the world and upon all that are around them. And so if I were in their shoes, I might think that the only kind of person who would kind of warrant the warning that Agur gives here would be someone who has their finger on the red button to launch nuclear weapons. Or this warning that he's going to give here is something that I can readily dismiss because this is the kind of warning that you give related to people who are going to become presidents or kings. But Agur knows that Ithiel and Agur Ucol aren't in possession of the nuclear codes. He is fairly convinced at this point that they are not going to be a president or a king of a nation. And yet he imparts the wisdom to them because the wisdom is important for every person to make a part of our own lives, whatever our position is in life, because no matter where you find these kind of people in life, no matter what their title, what their position, no matter what zip code you find them in, what country you find them in, what family you find them in, what corner of the earth you find them in, they are trouble. And they are universally disliked. And so we notice, too, that Agur makes two illustrations here from each sex, two illustrations from men and then two illustrations from women. And he mixes all of this up because what he speaks of in the context of men, it also applies to women. What he speaks using women as an illustration, it also applies to men as well. And then finally, notice that Agur represents his wisdom by means of negative examples in life to his young sons or disciples, because if we live our lives where we are determined only to learn and be prepared for adult life or continued growth in adult life, that we're only going to learn by good examples, by godly examples in life, then we are going to lop off a massive amount of what is going on around us that, even though it's being done wrong, is still intended to teach us something. And one of the reasons that that's important is, in a country, whatever country that might be in history or whatever country in the world, when a country is in a downward trajectory morally and spiritually, then those that are examples in terms of godliness and in terms of righteousness become rarer and rarer and harder to find. And so if I refuse to learn from the poor examples that are before me and the consequences of the life that they live, then we're going to be less and less able to learn anything. And so Agur addresses and teaches from negative examples to his disciples, and that's an important way to live in life. And so without further ado, Agur first of all instructs us concerning a servant when he reigns. Well, we have to understand what Agur isn't saying here to begin with. He's not communicating that a servant or a person from a lower station in life should never become a king, that they could never excel to that kind of a position in life. If they did, they should never be raised up to that level. Of course, the single greatest exception to this and violation of that, if Agur was teaching it, and he's not, is the greatest king that Israel ever had, King David. And God raised David up from the least of seven brothers and out shepherding as kind of an overlooked son, even within his family, to make him the greatest purely human king of the nation of Israel. And so God is able to take people from very humble beginnings, and he is able to raise them up into positions of great significance and influence. You think about not only David, but Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Joshua, Mary, the mother of Jesus. All of them would be a sampling, a mere sampling in the Bible of God taking people from humble positions in life and then bringing them into great prominence. What Agur is describing here is a servant who gains a position of authority over other people, but they lack the character, they lack the disposition, they lack the skill set or the training required by the position. In terms of more recent times in human history, among people on an international level that have fit this bill, you would have Joseph Stalin, you would have Adolf Hitler, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, but human history is filled with these kind of people. But you can apply what Agur is saying here to any position or situation in a life. where a person is elevated into a position of authority, lacking the character, lacking the skills, lacking the training and the aptitude required by the position. And when somebody like that gets elevated into that kind of a position, everyone around them is going to be perturbed. They're going to be deeply troubled, and that person that's been unduly elevated in that way is going to become an unbearable burden to everyone else. Now, Agur may be addressing many things here, but it seems to me that the principal thing that he's addressing here is the importance of and the necessity of preparation in life. And the importance of preparation in order to succeed in any position in life. And that success and expertise and experience in life, that those things don't just happen. And everywhere that you look around in life, whether it's a business or whether it's an organization or whether it's a marriage or a sports team or an orchestra or a Christian ministry, and you see it running smoothly as opposed to perturbing people and becoming an unbearable burden to everyone that's involved with it, you're witnessing some level of preparation in someone's life to be successful in that position. To ultimately be able to manage that position successfully. The necessity of preparation in our lives as Christians, it certainly applies to our Christian service within the local church. But it also applies to the place that God has placed every single one of us in this world for His purposes. And for His glory in secular environments. He introduced Joseph, He introduced Daniel, two characters in the Old Testament about whom nothing bad is said. And He introduced them into highly secular environments to be an influence for Him and a light for Him in those environments. Because no matter where God stations us in life, whether it's within the context of a local church, like He's done principally with me, or like most of you in some secular environment in life, the calling's an equally high one, and the goal is the same, as Paul put it in writing to the Corinthians. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, because we're called to represent God everywhere we are in life, and because God is hardly glorified if we are introduced into a situation and the result is that everyone around us ends up perturbed and burdened by our presence, then because that is a problem, and God doesn't want that to happen for us identifying as Christians, God will always be faithful to prepare us for the positions in life that He intends to place us. He will never put us in a position unprepared. Well, we ask ourselves, why would this warning to be patient in periods of times where the time of preparation within our lives as Christians, why would this be necessary to bring up? What are some of the enemies of preparation in life, even God's preparation in life, and specifically that for His calling on our lives for what comes next in our lives? Well, one of the great enemies of God's preparation in our lives is impatience. We live in a very impatient culture. Very impatient culture. We don't like to wait for anything. It's interesting that you look at people that study these kind of things and where people begin in life, where they end up in life, they study people's life choices and all. What is considered to be the single greatest determinant, think about that, the single greatest determinant concerning our wealth accumulation and our career advancement in life is delayed gratification. And we live in a culture that wants nothing to do with delayed gratification. And then when we bear the price that we pay for that, we want to blame everybody else for it. Delayed gratification or impulse control is one of the biggest things that will determine the path of our life and the effect of our life. What impatience does, in the vein that we're talking about it here, it will cause me to advance myself faster than God's preparation has occurred in my life. And so I will then enter into the position unprepared, and thus someone who perturbs and crushes other people because I was unwilling to endure that season of preparation. And while this applies to all of us, remember Agur is speaking to younger people. And younger people can have a particular vulnerability to impatience in life. And one of the reasons is, one of the good things is they've got this oomph, you know, that is there, and the desire to change the world and all those things that are good. But one of the things that, on a negative side, that can make them particularly vulnerable to impatience is because they haven't been yet beaten up by the consequences of their rash decisions in life. And that's why sometimes you see older people and they're not as quick to react to a situation. And we immediately esteem them to be wise as a result. It may be wisdom. It may be they just don't want to do any more harm to themselves between here and heaven. They've learned to go slower in life as a result. A second enemy of preparation in life is an unwillingness, not only impatience, but an unwillingness to endure God's preparation. It's good to remember that as hard as God's preparation in our lives for what He's called us to do, as hard as that can be, and it can be very hard, and He is developing saints. I mean, He is really developing something serious in this world. There is something far harder in life, and that is to end up in the place God has called you to be, lacking the godly character that we need to be successful there. If we think preparation is hard and difficult, it pales in comparison to the difficulty and the hard and how hard life will become by ending up in a position unprepared to be successful in that position. And God will never do that to us, but we will do it to ourselves if we're not careful. And Agur warns us against that. Someone has observed in this regard, and not only in the context of the kingdom of God, but also in the context of the world, but certainly with the strongest application to Christian ministry. He wrote, Jesus spent 30 years in preparation for a ministry of 3.5 years. And today we want to spend 3.5 years in preparation for a ministry of 30 years. Another enemy related to all of this, this preparation, is selfish ambition or pride or self-promotion. To think that I can't take the time for God to prepare me for what I believe or I even know that He has called me to. The whole world is waiting for me. The whole world is waiting for my gift and waiting for what I have to offer. And of course, the cure for that is to get ahead on all of this and discover that they really aren't. And God's will involves three things. It is the right person in the right place at the right time. And when we adhere to that in God's preparation in our lives, we will find people waiting for us in our service to the Lord, but not until then. David was young when he was called as a servant to be king, but what put him on the right side of what Agur is saying here, why he is not the kind of person that Agur is warning against, is that David became a king as a youth, probably anointed as king at the age of Ithiel and Uchal. But he was then willing to go through long years of preparation, God's preparation, before that crown was ever put on his head. And then once he entered into that role as king and the responsibilities of it, he was without a doubt thankful that God had prepared him as fully as he did. Now notice the second thing that Agur warns us against is a fool when he's filled with food. So a fool with a full belly. So you picture it in your own mind. And when I think about these kind of things, when I think about, you know, kind of great dinners where you've got all of these kind of different characters around the table and there's maybe 20 people around this long table. I don't know what era it is in English history, but it's kind of that Pride and Prejudice era. And they've got all these remarkable characters and every kind of personality represented around the table. And so I picture a scene like that. So here you are in a room like that, a fabulous meal has been enjoyed by everybody. And then one of the other invited guests, a man known by all to be a fool, now in his self-satisfied state, he begins to say and to do everything that comes into his mind. And so he begins to wax eloquent upon one thing after another. It's one oration after another. And all the while, he seems completely oblivious to the fact that he's talking like a fool and acting like a fool. Well, you put that man, even in as inconsequential an environment as that, and he will perturb any such environment, and he will make his presence at that meal an uncomfortable burden for everyone else. So Agur instructs Ithiel and Uchal and us not to be guilty of such a thing. And in this part of the proverb, we have on full display a person who has not learned and is unwilling to exercise self-control in life or self-discipline in life. And a person who refuses to show any semblance at all, let alone the full-grown maturity that adult life requires in terms of self-control and in terms of self-discipline, they're going to become a troublesome burden to everyone else as a result. There is something about a good meal or a full belly. It's a good feeling. Now, we're used to it as Americans. I mean, for $50, we can go to McDonald's. I'm just kidding. So, you know, food is still relatively cheap in the grand scheme of things. And so, but there is something about a good meal or a full belly that can loosen our lips. And it causes us to let our guard down. We lose self-control or self-discipline to the detriment of others around us. And whether it's through beginning to act stupidly or act foolishly, we begin to engage in, our lips get loosened, we begin to engage in gossip or slander of others or other improper speech. And I don't know if this is the reason, but maybe this is why so many first dates involve going out for dinner. I don't know that there's a quicker way to get to know another person and to get to know ourselves than in examining the person who emerges after a good meal. So each of us has something to learn in our lives from this that Agur is instructing us. It may not be a full belly that does this to us. It may not be food or drink, but something else that produces a great sense of self-satisfaction in our life, accomplishment. And some appetite in our flesh has been satisfied. Maybe we've achieved some great goal that we've wanted to in life, and now we've been recognized for it, or we've been in some situation where people have showered us with flattery and with compliments, and we're still experiencing the afterglow of it. And so we're in that top of the world kind of moment, or gripped by this sense of self-importance. And then we get careless in our speech and in our actions. And so we let our self-control and our self-discipline slip, and then say and do things we wouldn't normally say or do, and things that even we will be embarrassed of later and will consider to be foolish things to have been said and to have done. So it isn't just the out-and-out fool that has to be careful of this. Agur can hardly think that Ithiel and Ucal are out-and-out fools, but it applies to each of us. And why would he say something like this? Why would he make the application so broad as into each of our lives? And it's because each of us has a fool living inside of us who's just looking for us to let down our guard so he or she can come out to play. He's there. She's there. It's called the old nature, the Adam nature, the flesh. And it's self-discipline and self-control and the power of the Holy Spirit that keeps the flesh safely locked away for everybody's safety and enjoyment around us. As Christians, there's never a moment in time when we are called to or allowed to cease to be viewed. There's never a moment in time in which we cease to be viewed by the culture around us, people around us, by virtue of identifying ourselves as Christians, that we cease to be then identified as a representative of Christianity and a representative of Christ himself. And so it requires what the Bible calls walking circumspectly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul said, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And that word circumspectly, it means rightly, it means appropriately, it means accurately, it means exactly. So we remember, we always, as a Christian, wear that mantle everywhere we go. We're representing something far greater than us. Not so that we would become wooden or stiff or artificial in any environment. Jesus walked circumspectly, and people were comfortable around him, but there were clear lines that he didn't cross, and we're not to cross those lines either. And to be especially careful, as Agur talks about this second part of the proverb, but to always be careful everywhere in our life in terms of self-discipline and self-control, but never more so than in those circumstances and environments where we know about ourselves. That's where I get in trouble. That's where I am prone to let my guard down. And it is in that environment, in those circumstances, that I can look back on with great regret over how I've conducted myself and the things that I have said, and to be even more circumspect in those situations. The third illustration that of this that Agur gives us is a hateful woman when she's married. Now, Agur uses the word that he uses in the Hebrew here for hateful. It is equally translated hateful and hated. And maybe Agur intends to ascribe both of those things to her. So here you have a woman who is hated. She is extremely unpleasant. She's an offensive person. She's very unlikable. And thus, she's very much disliked by everybody else prior to becoming married. And then who, upon becoming married, she's finally, miraculously captured a man. And now, from this newfound elevated status and position that she has, she's determined now to make everyone who justifiably disliked her previously to pay for it. She's going to use this exaltation now to make their life as miserable as she can. You picture a woman in that state, man in that state too, but you look and you say, oh boy, that's someone I want to steer clear of. And I certainly don't want to be that kind of person. And this part of the proverb warns us against harboring or nursing bitterness concerning people's past treatment of us. Always, but especially in her circumstances, in the light of her good fortune and the glide of the blessings that had just come into her life. God has brought her into marriage, something that clearly she longed for. And God has brought the blessings that God has brought into our lives anyway, and presently surrounds us with. When a person is blessed by God in the way that this woman was blessed, giving her the desire of her heart to be married, and he gave her this blessing, the desire of her heart, in spite of her. Hadn't earned it at all. It's a pure work of grace. She's the picture of having unspeakable grace introduced into her life. And that is always a cause in our lives to put down any kind of stones with which we intended to stone others if we were ever out of our previous station in life. Anyone who, despite all of the grace and all of the kindness God has shown us in life, is determined to exact revenge on others, and especially in a case like hers, which is probably more common than we realize, where if the truth were made known, we were once the actual cause of what we consider to be other people's mistreatment of us, or that all of those past injustices, all of them are merely perceived injustices against us. They don't have any basis in reality. And is destined then to remain the same person that they once were. And they will continue to make life deeply troublesome for everyone else in life and an unbearable burden. And they'll just continue this entire cycle in their life, and they will have only themselves to blame for it. We must never use God's blessings, God's exaltation of us in life, is an opportunity now to exact vengeance upon others who have mistreated us previously. That would be a terrible misunderstanding and a misuse of his blessings in our life. And God does exalt us. God does raise us up. God does put us in place of great blessing. And he never does that, so we can use that position now to exact revenge from others. And God will do that in our lives, and the opportunity will be there to do that to other people. And Agur warns his students and us against it. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You remember Jesus taught us as disciples to pray that section of the prayer that's known as the Lord's Prayer, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's a daily prayer, and it's a prayer, "Lord, would you help me today to receive your forgiveness in my life, to be very quick to receive and embrace your forgiveness. And then, Lord, would you also give me the ability to then extend that forgiveness to other people," and praying that I will be just as quick, not only to receive his forgiveness, but to extend it to others. Here, Agur warns us against becoming a bitter, vengeful, petty, retaliatory, cruel, scheming person who never forgets any slight in life. And they know how to nurse a grudge, and they will perturb the earth and everyone around them and make life unbearable. Finally, Agur instructs us concerning a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. And so this can certainly represent a warning of Agur to us concerning all of the drama that can enter into a household or into a husband's life. Presumably, here you have a husband, context of it's the Old Testament. Because of his wife's infertility, he makes a maidservant his wife as well in order to raise up an heir to keep the family name alive, a la Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, the Old Testament. And we know how a peaceful life was for all three of them after that. No, life became burdened and it became troublesome for everyone as a result. And certainly condemned everywhere in the Bible is a man divorcing the wife of his youth in order to marry someone younger. And typically, he is biting off much more than he can chew. And he will realize he's got more trouble on his hands than he realizes. But let's view this section of the proverb in a less extraordinary way and a less narrow way, in a way that has a broader application to all of mankind and to us as well. And I think it's the way that Agur intends it to be viewed and applied. Here we have pictured for us a wife who has died, and the widower later decides to marry one of her maidservants who has survived her. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. Zero, nothing wrong with that. And you notice here in this part of the proverb that the warning that Agur is leveling in the situation is not directed to the man. It's not directed to the widower, but is directed at the maidservant who is taking her former mistress's position in the life of the husband and in the life of the household, including all of the servants in that context that would be employed in the household. And the principal temptation that she will face is pride, for her to mistakenly think that her newly bestowed position as wife, a position that she is elevated into relatively quickly. She will become convinced that it means, as a result, that she is also with it, fully equipped and prepared for not only possessing the title of wife, but actually fulfilling the role. And so she's inheriting from her former mistress's massive blessings and advantages. And she needs the humility to realize that what she's now overseeing is not something that she has sacrificed and worked for and worked hard for personally for herself, but it represents the fruit of the sacrifices and hard work of her mistress before her. And if she fails to do that, she fails to demonstrate the humility and the sense of responsibility related to that kind of a stewardship, then she's going to become proud and self-entitled and arrogant and ungrateful. And it will always result in the mistreatment of others who have been in their place in the household or in the business or in the organization in the church far longer than she has. Once I heard a young man who had inherited tremendous spiritual and material blessings in ministry. What was handed over to him was the product of the sacrifice and the hard work of those who had served before him in the church. And he thought of himself with an undue self-importance as a result. And I heard someone describe him in this way. He landed on third base and thinks he hit a triple. He landed on third base and he thinks he hit a triple. And that's exactly what Agur is warning us against. So here Agur is giving us wisdom for how to properly handle transitions in life, and even more specifically, how to handle promotions in life. When someone is elevated or promoted into such a situation, this goes on all of the time, especially as one generation replaces another generation in life. All of that is happening all of the time. It has always happened in human history. And that kind of elevation or promotion is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a necessary thing. It is a wonderful thing. But what it does require is real wisdom on the part of the person being promoted. And it's the wisdom that Agur is providing to us here. And what he is saying to a younger person in this situation, and Agur is talking to younger people here, Ithiel and Ukal, and using a younger person as an illustration to make his point here, is that in order for your promotions in life not to result in making life deeply troublesome and an unbearable burden for everyone else, it's important to enter into such promotions with great sensitivity and great humility. And so, as ambassadors for Christ in this world, lest we join the ranks, the considerable ranks of those that are perturbing the earth or making life an unbearable burden for everyone else in life, Agur instructs us to remain patient while God is doing his work of preparation in our lives for what comes next in our lives, to be careful to exercise self-control in our lives, and to be especially careful to exercise self-control in those areas of life where we are most prone to let down our guard and let our flesh come out and play. And then to avoid holding on to bitterness and grudges or thoughts of vengeance in our lives, and then to embrace patience and humility in our lives as opposed to pride when seasons of promotion come into our life. And it's just such excellent practical counsel, not only for the young, but for each of us. And it can make all of the difference in the world in a person's life. The heeding of such wisdom is this. Let's stand together now and we'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this wisdom in your word. Thank you for the fact that as we live in this world where so much is put forward, is wisdom, is the way to do things, and almost all of it contrary to what Agur has told us here. And then the mess is made and the consequences heap upon us. And we're thankful that whether this has been instruction that has been imparted to us by godly parents or others that cared about us while we were growing up, or for people in this room like myself for whom this kind of thing was never spoken into our lives, we're so thankful for your wisdom and so thankful for how practical and how important this wisdom is that you've spoken to us. We pray, Lord, that it wouldn't just be a sermon, but if we find ourselves and we're very much aware, and of course everything is open and naked before you with whom we have to do, you know what we are and what we aren't better than we do. And we're on the wrong side of any of these four things. And it is creating burdens and troublesomeness for everyone around us and all the many environments in our life. And we recognize ourselves here that you would make this a day of repentance, a day of coming in line with this truth, so that we can enter into the fullness of the life that you have planned for us, and even more importantly, properly represent you in this world that we're living in. And we pray for this work of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.